Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue exploring the prophet's pictures of the coming Christ, we now turn to the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi. Ministering in the late 5th century BC before Christ, Malachi speaks to the returned exiles after the exile to Babylon about God's coming judgment against them for their new faithlessness, their worship by rote action and not by heart. He warns them that God demands proper worship, that is, worship from the heart, worship in faith, that they cannot neglect God's temple and yet still claim God's divine favor. During Advent, we often focus on the first verse of our Old Testament reading, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me," and which tells us of the coming messenger who prepares the way before the Messiah, the messenger who comes in our gospel reading today. However, rather than focus on John the Baptist, the messenger who comes before the Lord, we will instead focus on the rest of our reading from Malachi on the larger context of God's judgment. And that brings us to our painting today, which you can see right here beside me, or which you can also follow along on the front of the bulletin, which is called The Last Judgment by Jean Cousin the Younger, a 16th century French painter who is the son of course, Jean Cousin the Elder. Funny how it works. The original is on display in the Louvre, but we have it here as a reproduction in front of us. Here you can see Christ returning in judgment, surrounded by the angelic host in heaven, while humanity is being sorted down below. And I think this really brings home for us the gravity of God's judgment. Now, the prospect of God's judgment on the nations is a bit of it's a scary thought, I think, that where he says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand up when he appears? I will draw near to you for judgment. It doesn't exactly sound like a fun thing. Now, the very concept of a judgment that is against nations, that will punish on a global scale, it's a positively terrifying image. Forget about going to court to defend yourself against a speeding ticket where the only penalty is probably going to be a fine. The possible recriminations, the potential punishment for a crime on a global scale, which demands a global judgment, the punishment for that is everlasting and global. Now, it is the prospect of the last judgment is less terrifying for us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who put our trust in that judge, but it is still something to be given a healthy deal of respect. Even when I'm not speeding, I still glance down at my odometer or at my speedometer when I see a police car. It's like going to court when you know that the case should go your way. You don't have anything to fear, but it is still concerning that you have to be there. And so God's judgment is coming. He says, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. God himself will come down to be a witness against the sins of the people. An omnipresent, omniscient God who is everywhere and sees everything and knows everything. God sees and knows everything that the people do, and that is both the good and the bad, and he knows exactly what you did last summer. He sees what the sorcerers and the adulterers do in the dark. He hears the false oaths. He watches the oppression of those who oppress their hired workers. He knows those who do not fear him. And that's also true for you and for me. He also sees and hears the things that we do, both the good and the bad, no different from those others. Forget about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when if you've been nice. God knows and sees everything. He sees the things that we do in the dark and that no one else knows about. He hears the little white lies that we tell because it won't hurt anything. He watches us put our own needs and desires ahead of helping the poor and vulnerable. He is right there next to us, taking notes on all of it. He knows what is in your heart. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet says, I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. So God's judgment is coming. And looking at this painting, I wonder what it is that draws your attention first. Now, there are three possibilities that I see of which in here would capture your attention first. The first, of course, is the figure of Jesus up in heaven, holding up what looks like a sickle to harvest the earth. Then below you have the swarming masses, with both in heaven and on earth, who are up down below him. And I'll get to the third one in a little bit, but let's talk about these two first. First, it's interesting that the majority of those in heaven and on earth here seem to be focusing all of their attention toward Jesus. Not everyone is. You can also see some angels down here among the teeming masses on earth who are going about their business of gathering and separating people for the judgment. But the majority of people, their focus is on Jesus. This may be what the judgment actually looks like. Maybe. Angels going back and forth through the earth, separating people, the sheep from the goats. Some of the people do look like they are trying to hide, particularly down here in the foreground where it looks like they're hiding behind a hill somewhere. Not that it would help them any. So the judgment is coming, and all the people in heaven and on earth are subject to the judgment of God. And God indeed is going to judge the living and the dead, and based on their own merits, based on your own merits, they are not going to enjoy the outcome. After all, in part, this outcome is what Malachi describes in verses 2 and 3 of our reading, where he says, who can endure the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Now, a refiner's fire has to be kind of hot. In fact, it has to be hot enough to melt metal. It melts away all of the impurities in the gold and silver so that what is left is the pure metal. Fuller soap is used to scour away oils, dirt, and impurities from wool because sheep are kind of dirty animals. And so once they have been sheared, the wool needs to be refined or scrubbed away with the fuller soap. To do this, it has to be corrosive enough to remove whatever is bad in the wool. And so if you put yourself in the place of the silver ore that is being refined, in the place of the sheep's wool that is being scoured, I can't imagine that it's overly pleasant. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah says, I will turn my hand against you and will melt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. God's judgment is not pleasant. It is hot. It hurts. The impurities within are actively being removed. This is what the judgment of Christ is like for his people. The sin is removed. The sinful nature within is utterly burned away. The old Adam in us is drowned away through baptism, and yet it is still there. In the judgment of God, it is the old Adam which is afraid of God's judgment, because the old Adam has to be removed so that what is left, the new man, is finally freed of him. In Zechariah chapter 13, he says, I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Before the purifying, it is mixed up. Afterwards, what is left is pure. Refining silver to remove the impurities and the dross is not pleasant, but it takes great care, and in the end, the silver is left pure. And so when God judges, that judgment must be meted out. Now, remember, our God is absolutely holy. He is absolutely just. His justice must take place. Because he is holy, he cannot tolerate sinfulness forever. But because he is just, the just penalty for sin must be paid. And so the just penalty for sin must be and is paid out by the third focal point in our painting, the cross. With the cross, Jesus the judge slammed the gavel and declared us to be guilty for all of our sins. And then he slammed the gavel again and pronounced a sentence of death against us. And miraculously, the judge then took off his robe, he took that gavel, and carried out that sentence on himself on our behalf. However, although the penalty of death has been meted out against us onto Jesus, we still must be purified of our sinful nature. The reality which becomes ours in our baptism, namely that our sinful nature is drowned and dies, becomes the visible reality for us as that sinful nature is fully stripped away in God's judgments. So that instead, all that remains is the new man who perfectly fears, loves, and trusts in God above all things in heaven and on earth. Now, the way that we get there is not pleasant, and yet the result is indescribable. if we look up here at the top at the concentric circles of the faithful, all of the heavenly hosts surrounding Jesus and singing praise to his name, that is just a foretaste of what we have to look forward to. Imagine never having to worry about whether what you are doing is right or wrong, because there is no wrong anymore. There is no desire for the wrong. Imagine never having to question your faith in the things you do not see, because you do see it with your own eyes. Imagine knowing God fully, even as he already fully knows you. This is what life will be like after we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he declares us not guilty by reason of faith. He will usher us into his presence around his throne to join the crowd of the faithful who are worshiping and acclaiming him. Now, of course, in a certain sense, this is where we already are. We have already stood before God's throne of judgment at the beginning of our service today when we confessed our sins of thought, word, and deed. We have already heard God's declaration of absolution. He slammed the gavel and said, "I now, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all your sins." We have been separated from the sinful, fallen world around us by his name that is placed on us again in the invocation, a reminder of our baptism. And in a few minutes, we will take our place in one of those concentric circles of the heavenly host as we kneel before his table to receive his eternal blessings in and under the bread and wine of his feast. If you look at that cross in the center of the Last Judgment, bringing heaven and earth together as the means of Christ's judgment, you can imagine that cross as the one at the front of our sanctuary where before which we gather in Christ's presence. Repent and rejoice, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we continue to await his coming. Amen.